All of a sudden, I felt three hands on me. And you don't have three hands, Jody. Thank you so much for that. So we're going to talk about belonging today, and Leonard is going to share a poem that he wrote on belonging to start.
Thank you. This is my journey to acceptance one day at a time. It's called Tears of Stone. ABC, you dirty little Indian. 1, 2, 3, you were born in a scrap pile. Batter up with a bat to my head. I don't belong because I look funny. As my family came to visit the child, I ran to the arms of a white man in fear. It was said, leave him there. He will grow up to be a good man. Confused and lost, with only the desire to be accepted, I was given the knowledge in the ways of the Lord. Just as I am, as a child, I came. Without good orderly direction, I continue to wander. God didn't want a dirty little Indian either. The Lord stayed with me, even though I did not stay with myself. His protection continues to be there over the decades. Decades as I wandered through the valley of spiritual lifestyles and suicidal lifestyles. Today, I continue my journey of acceptance, knowing that God does not create dirty little Indians. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Leonard, for sharing that with us. I was talking with Leonard this past week at Drop-In about this sermon and about the theme of belonging. And because I know he's a poet, I asked him if he had anything on the theme of belonging. And so that's the one he read to me on Thursday and that I asked him to share today. It's pretty powerful, isn't it, to hear someone's journey in that way. And there's a line in the poem, Leonard, I don't know if you caught this as you were listening to him read it, but it talks about a journey of acceptance. And in many ways, that is the story of belonging, isn't it? And oftentimes, that journey can be lifelong. So thank you again, Leonard, for sharing that. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 28. This is kind of the text that we're looking at over this season of belong, serve, and give. So Ephesians chapter 4, 25 to 28, and I'll read it. Yeah, I don't have that good of a memory to remember everything, so I need some notes. So this is where Paul is writing here. Must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And so we're going to focus here this morning on the first portion of this passage, verse 25, basically. And it says again, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So we're in the middle of this six-week series called Belong, Serve, Give, or Serve, Give, Belong. And we don't want you to get the picture that what we're really trying to do is recruit you into a more intense membership here. That's really not the heart or the point of this. The real point is that the church is supposed to be a reflection of the ways in which we belong to God. Okay? It's a little bit of a different thing. It's not to say your ultimate belonging is to this body here. and be a member of WCV because that's the be-all and end-all. It's rather to say that by participation in this body, there's something that happens that reflects the truth that we ultimately belong to God, that we are actually members of His body. So what does this phrase mean, we are all members of one body? It's a bit of a strange thing to say you're part of someone else's body. But Paul is using this language because what he's trying to say is a few statements of fact about what happens when you believe in Jesus. And the fact is that when you believe in Jesus, that by faith you are brought into a reality. And the reality is that Jesus, through His death and His resurrection and through our participation in His life by His Spirit, we're brought into this place in Him. Now, Morris, can you show this picture? I was trying to think, how can I explain what this looks like? And this kind of funny anecdote came to mind. And it's about my friend Kenny. So once I was on my way home, and I had to talk to Kenny about something, and I knew that he might be having lunch at Siloam Mission. And so I went into Siloam Mission, and I was looking for him. And he was sitting at a table with some of his friends, and his walker was beside his chair, okay? So I didn't have a seat, so I sat in his walker. And as they were serving the food, do you remember what happened, Kenny? They served me first, because I was in a walker. And so Kenny, of course, was laughing at me because he was like, that's my walker. I'm supposed to get the food, and yet you're getting the food. And so in a funny way, that's kind of what happens. Like, the reality of that moment, that by virtue of being in the walker, I got the plate of food first, is in a little bit parallel to when we believe in Jesus, there's a fact of belonging that just happens. You are in Christ. You are part of His body by virtue of being a believer. Just like I got the plate of food by virtue of being in Kenny's walker. It doesn't matter that I don't actually need to use a walker. When I was sitting in that chair, I was treated a certain way, right? So in a similar way, there's some facts of belonging that happen when you believe in Jesus. You are brought into the reality of His body, independently of what you may think you deserve, what you feel, who you are. This kind of stuff is irrespective of your education, of your gender, of your social status, of how much money is in your bank account, of how good or bad looking you are, of how great or low your self-esteem is, of how deep or shallow your knowledge of the Bible and prayer is. There is just something that happens in the reality of being a Christian, that you are part of something. You are a member by virtue of the faith that you have in Jesus. Does that kind of make sense? It's a fact. It's kind of like gravity. If I was to hold this up, no matter how much I felt or believed or thought that this shouldn't fall, if I let it go, I could do a pretty cool mic drop now, I guess, but it would fall. It's independent of how I feel. It's just a reality. It's like a law of nature. And in a similar way, when we believe in Jesus, a law of nature, so to speak, a spiritual law of nature, is that we're brought into His body. Galatians 3:26-28 says it this way, and Morris, you can... Oh, thanks. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Jesus have clothed yourselves with Him. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there any male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You can hear the echo of the sort of comprehensive nature of this in Paul's usage of the word all in so many times in this passage. You are all children through faith. You are all baptized. You are all one in Christ. There are all these facts that happen by virtue of believing in Jesus related to our belonging. And this unity This kind of comprehensive thing that happens is what Paul means by you are members of one body. In other words, the body of Christ, the church, capital C. We are all members of the church by virtue of our faith. Now, you may not feel like that, but that's true. And we'll get to the feeling part of belonging in a moment. Another thing here is where Paul says we are all members of one body. Now, the word members here literally means limbs or organs. There was somebody at the Indigenous Pathways event, I guess, was that last weekend, 2 weekends ago, who came up to me, and I don't know why they said this, but they came up to me out of the blue and said, you know how Paul talks about we're all members of one body? And she said, I feel like I'm a spleen because nobody really knows what the spleen does. And that's how I feel. And I'm like, who are you again? She's a spleen, I guess. So I Googled what a spleen does, and it actually does something. So if anyone ever tries to tell you that a spleen doesn't do anything, point them to Google or something. But we are all members, limbs or organs, and that's where we get the word dismember. You know? If you are dismembered, it means that parts of your body are separated from the whole. Members. And Paul compares how various limbs, so my fingers, my arms, my head, my feet, my heart, all these organs and limbs, the same way that they comprise a physical body is the way that he describes each person like a limb or organ comprising the body of Christ. It's quite a compelling and beautiful image if you think of it. The same way that our bodies are made up of different parts, so is the church, capital C, made up of different people who function like limbs do in a body. And what that means is that each of us, every single person who believes in Jesus, is not by virtue of spiritual law part of the body, but a unique, special, necessary part of the body of Christ. There is nobody who believes who is unnecessary to the functioning of the body, to the church. Now again, we may not feel like that, but that is the fact. That is the fact of our spiritual belonging in the church, but ultimately to Christ and in Christ. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:12 this, to connect the physical body to the church. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Jesus. And in verse 18, in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Isn't that a pretty weird, if not amazing, thought to think that God has created and placed every one of you specifically in the body of Christ by design, in the same way he has specifically and purposefully knit every single part of your physical body together. With as much intention as he has hovered over the creation of your material body, he creates and designs and puts together the parts of his church. Every single part is necessary. We are all members of one body. Now, I told you we'd talk about feelings too, right? Because like Leonard said in his poem, belonging is a journey of acceptance. And so even if I know intellectually or mentally that the fact of my faith is that I am a member of the body of Christ, my feelings about that may be as far from that as my heart is from my head, so to speak. Oftentimes, the things that we know are true, we don't experience as true. There's a child welfare advocate in Minneapolis who writes this about every single child that's born. we come into the world literally tethered to another human being. I asked Teresa, our good friend, she's a midwife, I said, does every single baby come born with an umbilical cord? They do. Every single person comes connected to someone else as they enter the world. Every single person. It's like God saying, you connect, you belong. You are your mother and fathers. You belong to your family. I'm tethering you to them so that you can physically see this. That's the fact, right? The DNA of our parents, the blood of our parents, of generations past is pumping through our bodies. But not many of us feel that connection to our family or to our mothers or fathers in such a dramatic way as our umbilical cord suggests. We may know the fact of all this stuff, but the experience is often very different. I was in Mongolia once on a mission trip, and there was this little boy who must have been 3 or 4, when he was born, actually, his parents abandoned him in a house and left him there for 4 days or something. And he cried and cried and cried for 4 days in the house till someone finally got him. He was later adopted. And his adoptive family is a beautiful, Christian, committed family. Like, of all the people that this little boy could have been with, this was pretty much the best family. And so we were all at this park in Mongolia once, and they were telling me the story of this little boy. And so he was playing with this soccer ball with me. We were kind of sitting there and kicking around this little ball. And so his parents went to go get some food at the picnic tables. And all of a sudden he looked up and he realized that they weren't around. And he just stood up and he could barely walk. He stood up and just started walking into the distance. There was something so deep inside of him that because of what he'd experienced as a child was pumping through his feet and making him just walk somewhere to desperately look for the parents that he knew were just there. Even though factually he belongs. If not so much so in the case of his parents, they didn't show him that as well. There was still this belonging for him that he was searching for. Even though the facts of his life had changed, even though God had designed him and put him with his original family, the experience was really different. Right? It's a journey of acceptance. Now, the fact that we feel something doesn't change the reality. Like I said, if I feel a certain way about gravity, it doesn't change gravity. But there is a profound need in all of us to experience, to sense, and to feel what is true. That's a God-given desire. Every one of us has a longing to know what is true. And I don't mean know here. I mean know in a deep way. And in the church, Paul actually does talk about two things that erode this sense of belonging. Although he's clear about the facts of it, he talks about things that will erode the sense, the feeling, the experience of belonging. And as I share these, you will probably resonate with some of these, if not both of them. And both of these things that he talks about are rooted in comparison with other people. If there's anything that dilutes, erodes, and destroys belonging, it is comparison with other people, specifically in these two ways. The first is saying, I'm worse than other people. I'm worse than other people. In 1 Corinthians 12, 15 to 16, he describes it this way. And remember, the different limbs are members of the physical body being compared to people in the body of Christ. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Now he's addressing feelings here. Some of us feel because we are not like other people in the body that we don't belong. I can't minister with kids like Jody, So I don't have a place in the body. I'm not theologically trained like Cornelius. So what place do I have preaching or sharing? I don't do administration like Vanessa. So what business do I have being in the body? Do you see how when you think that you are worse than others, that you are not something that others are, it erodes your sense of belonging? Now think about your own life for a second. Where do you feel in your life that you are not something that somebody else is? And do you see how that makes you feel less a part of the body of Christ? I'm not a man. I'm not old. I'm not educated. I'm not good at prayer. I'm not popular. I'm not bold. I'm not this. I'm worse than others. And therefore, I don't belong. And these are real feelings, aren't they? Just listen to Leonard's poem again. I am not white. I do not belong. If only I was white like the other people in the body of Christ, then I would belong. I asked Leonard to share this story because partly because I can understand that feeling of not being a certain way, of not being something that I thought if I was, I would belong. Morris, can you show this picture? This is some random guy I just found on the internet. Just kidding. This is me. This is me. I think I was 4 or 5, maybe. And all of my life, so my parents were missionaries, and after I was born, 1.5 years, we moved to a place called the Seychelles, which is near Madagascar. If any of you have seen the DreamWorks animated film, it's kind of like that. I had my own surfboard when I was growing up, and after school we went surfing, and I was 4 or 5, so... sucks to you. But anyway, most of my friends growing up were white. We were missionaries, and I was one of the only non-white people. And as I grew up in high school, I went to international schools. We moved to other places, to the Philippines, and then eventually to Hong Kong. And all through my life, I never felt I belonged. I never felt comfortable in my own skin. I always felt like I was the minority, and I was. I was actually the minority. To the point that when my parents would want to come to my soccer games or to see my awesome punk rock hardcore band play, I would tell them, don't come. I don't want you guys to be there. I actually feel a little bit nervous sharing this because this is recorded and they always listen to the sermon. But this is true, so... I'd always tell them not to come. And I was always embarrassed of their Indian accent, too. My parents have an actual Indian accent, probably less so than the stereotypical one like in The Simpsons. But not like mine. And so whenever I would hear them as a kid talking with my friends, it would be like my skin would crawl. And I'd feel so ashamed of the way that they sounded. So most of my life, when people would imitate an Indian accent, and I can do an awesome one, by the way, just so you know. But most of the time when I was younger and I'd hear an Indian accent, it would be like, oh gosh, I can't believe I'm that. I can't believe my parents sound like that. And I'd kind of laugh along, but actually inside I was dying. It was really horrible a feeling. And when I'd see other Indians walking on the street or in public, I would feel this terrible aversion. Like, I do not want to associate with you. I don't want to be related to you. I don't want to buddy up with you. You know, whatever. And I just thought that was a natural third culture kid. You know, if you've ever heard the phrase third culture kids, this is what I was. I was living in a culture that was not my birth culture, India. But it was like I wasn't part of that culture either. I was just this kind of nomadic person, right? And so all of my life I felt this way, but I didn't think it was really going to change. I thought it was just a fact. And I came to this church in 2008. And I asked Barb Johns if she would teach me how to do some inner healing prayer, some theophostic prayer. And she said, well, the best way to experience the power of this is to have some prayer. So I was like, okay. So I went, and Barb and I think one other person and I were sitting in Nathan's office. Must have been 2008 in the winter or early 2009. And so she was praying for me. And I had this memory during the prayer. And to be honest, I'm not sure if it's an actual memory. It really felt like an actual memory, but I don't have a normal recollection of it. I had this memory come up of when I was probably this age, and I was standing in a circle, and all my little white friends were pointing at me, and they were calling me, you dog, because of my skin color. And if you've ever had inner healing prayer, one of the things that happens is that you are in the memory, or you're in the experience of the moment, but cognitively you're sitting in the present moment, right? So in my heart here, as I'm having this memory, it was like some kind of emotional tap was just uncorked, and all of this emotion, probably from 20-some years that started in that moment, just like surged through my body, and I was like wailing and weeping. And so as I'm seeing myself kind of experience this in my brain, I'm thinking, but I know that God created me this way. Why am I having all these emotions about being an Indian person? I know he created me this way, and I know it's good. But emotionally, my feeling was really different than the fact that I knew in my head. And I was sobbing. And out of my mouth, you know, this is what I said. And it was like, when I said it, it felt like I was saying it as a little boy, actually. I know it's weird to explain this. I'm just saying it how it was for me. But what I said is, I'm sorry. I'll try to change. I'm sorry I'm Indian. I'll try to change. Can you imagine what that feels like to apologize for something that God has made you to be? And in your brain, no, that's not the truth, but in your heart and in your experience, in your sense, to feel it. And so Barb, as Barb did such a great job, and Barb, I'm so grateful for you for this, because I wouldn't be able to tell this story if it wasn't for you. But in that moment, she said, well, do you want to ask Jesus where he is in that moment? And friends, I don't often like to share these kinds of things, but I will tell you that I saw Jesus standing in front of me, and everyone else was calling him a dog. He took all of that I was supposed to be getting, and he stood right there, and they were calling him a dog. From one brown boy to another. That's the heart of God right there for me too. Coming from people we think don't sometimes belong in the church, by the way. But I was standing there, and Jesus was taking all the insults of being a dog. And I saw him kneel down in front of me, and he looked into my face. And he was my skin color. And then I told Barb, I don't know what this is about, but I have this overwhelming desire to take my shirt off. Now, I say that because I don't want you to be alarmed and hesitant to pray for me, because clothes will stay on if you pray for me. It's not like when you say you want to pray for me, I'm like, okay, let's get this going, guys. And so I said to her, I want to do this if this is what Jesus is inviting me to, but would you close your eyes? Maybe a little bit of shame still there, but And so, friends, I took my shirt off in the middle of the prayer ministry, and it literally felt like taking off 25 years of a lie that I had put on my life, or that had been put on me. It felt like taking off this artificial skin and being free. And I opened my eyes at the end of the prayer, and I looked down at my hands, and this is not a lie. I promise you this. It was like the first time I had ever seen my skin. And I literally did this. And the next week, as I was washing my hands or taking a shower, I was like, I can't believe I'm brown. But it wasn't shame. It was like, this is gorgeous. And when I would see other people walking down the street who were Indian, I was like, that's my brother. They ran away screaming because that was weird. But for me, it was like, I belong to you. And when I went to the HRV, so I had the privilege to go to the Himalayan region vineyards, and I'm so glad that God did this before I was going there for the first time. Because I was there at a conference, and the worship started, and it was like all the native instruments, the tablas, and all this stuff, and all this music, and all the people with their bangles were jingling in worship. Everyone was dancing, and I went in there, and I was dancing, and I was caught up in this swirl of colors and saris and music. And in the middle of worship, I said, and this is what came out, and I didn't even plan it, I said, thank you, God, for making me Indian. In the middle of worship. Now that, friends, is what the church is meant to do. Where we all have this feeling of we've been pushed away or we don't belong, the church is meant to say, yes, you do, and actually we will facilitate an experience for Jesus to show you that so that you can then celebrate and worship him for the thing that he made you to be and the reason he put you into this body. Do you get that? The church is not meant to say, hey, you belong to WCV. It's supposed to say, you belong to Jesus, and any lie that has made you feel otherwise. And the litmus test is often how we feel in church or how we feel with other people. But the church is meant to say, you belong. And Barb, you helped me. You were the person who helped me experience that. Barb, for me, was a part, a member of the body of Christ that yanked me back in somehow and made me feel like I belong. And now, man, I love being Indian. I think it's kind of better than most of you. I'm just kidding. But you know what? It's so wonderful because now I've married someone who's not Indian, and she loves Indian culture, and she loves things made in India, like me. And I wouldn't be able to experience or enjoy that were it not for God saying, you belong. That's what the church is meant to do, what Barb did for me. That's a picture of what the church is meant to do. To demonstrate experientially that you belong, so that you may celebrate and worship the God who created you in that way. So I said that there were two things. One is that you feel worse than others. I'm not this. And the other is that you think you're better than others. Two postures. And this one is kind of the presumptuous, arrogant, judgmental one. I don't need the kids in worship. I don't need the street people. I don't need the people from the suburbs. They don't belong in this church. This is a North End church. What are people doing from the suburbs here? This is an adult service. What are the kids doing twirling their stuff? This is a church. What are the poor doing in the church? What are the people who are dirty and this and that doing in the church? Do you see how that can also erode the sense of belonging? 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, and this is a challenge too, that the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. If you or I or we have ever thought that there are certain people in this body or in the church at large who are weaker, who bring dishonor, who are negligible, friends, we are messing with God's arrangement here. It's serious. This is not a trifling matter. If you think the body of Christ would do better with people who are not charismatic or who are not Trump supporters, and I'm not saying anything about the politics of this, okay? But if you feel like the body of Christ would shine brighter because certain people were not in it, you are messing with God's arrangement. Do not say, because you are not a hand, we don't need you. How would you like it if someone said that to you? So in the same way that the church is meant to experientially demonstrate and facilitate celebration of people, it is also meant to demonstrate experientially that in Christ, every single person in the body of Christ is absolutely underlined, double underlined, necessary for the body to function. Everyone in the church is necessary for the body to function. If we really get this, it will change the world. And I've done that so many times. I have thought, oh man, if these people were not in the church, they are tarnishing the name of Jesus. Why don't they just leave the church? Like, God, why don't you just kick these people out? I've thought that. And Paul's writing here, and it's with the Spirit of God. He's saying, don't do that. We are all members of one body. So in closing here, ultimately, nothing can change our membership. Not your feelings or someone else's feelings can change the fact and the reality that we are all members of the body of Christ. And this is something that we have to take by faith. And I think that's why at the beginning of this passage, Paul says, therefore, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Because when you feel you don't belong, you will hold yourself back. You will be fake. If you can move in a spirit of faith that you belong, regardless of what you think you're not, or regardless of what you think others are not, it will allow you the chance to be authentic and true. Who cares if you're not 40 years old or 30 years old? Who cares if you're not Caucasian? Who cares if you're not a student of theology or if you're not a student, period? Who cares if you're on EIA? If you believe by faith that you are equally a member of the body of Christ, it will give you the courage to be honest and truthful about who you are. And perhaps part of that is saying, you know what, the truth is that I don't feel I'd belong. I know I do, but I don't feel it. Or perhaps the truth is that I feel that others shouldn't belong. At the Vineyard National Conference in the States a couple years ago, there was an amazing ministry time, and it was for people who felt that they were racist, who had a spirit of racism in them, specifically against black people in the States. And they called for anyone who felt that way to come forward. And you know, people came forward. They put off the falsehood. They've put off the pretension of saying, yeah, we all believe that everyone should belong. And it was only then that God could change their heart. When you're honest. So friends, we have to be honest with each other. Because we belong, we can be honest. And our honesty helps us then to feel more that we belong. The real heart of it is that we can be loved only to the extent that we allow ourselves to be known. Think about that. Before Jennifer and I got married, we spent like 7 hours talking about everything that we could think of, asking each other questions, telling each other deep, dark things. And the heart of that for me was, I want you to know me, because if you love me ignorantly, that's not real love. I need you to know all the stuff that I've done and all the parts of my life so that I can enjoy your love. We can only, as the church, experience and sense and feel the longing to the extent that we allow ourselves to be known. That's when you really experience the fact that you belong. When you put off the falsehood, you speak truthfully to one another. And I'll close with this verse from Psalm 103 as an encouragement for us. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His, the sheep of His pasture. We are His. That's the only thing that really matters at the end of the day. We are His. Is Jocelyn here? So, I don't want to amp up prayer ministry too much, because of course it's a spirit of invitation, and it's always our choice to engage or not. But I want you to remember the story of me with Barb. That is God's heart, and He uses the church to communicate the truth experientially that we belong. And there is healing for anybody who feels you don't belong. It doesn't have to always be that way. It can change in a moment, like it did for me. And your whole life can be upside down. So Lord, we invite your Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we welcome your power and your presence and your personality to be here.